Well, let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And as we go to chapter 2 and verse 4, we're looking at the lesson that godly older women of grace were to be teaching to the younger women. Now, last week we looked at the actual one-word description. Remember, every woman was to be trained in that first word of verse 4, that they be that they love their own husband. It's actually one word in Greek, and that means a husband lover. And actually the word phileo, as we saw last time, means that their husband become their closest, dearest, most trusted friend on earth. So that's an amazing call. And I told you last week, it was revolutionary for them to hear that God expected from them. When they heard this letter, it was God sharing his desires and speaking to their hearts, and they had a choice to either respond or not. But when they heard this in the first century, it was revolutionary. It still is today. But what I want to examine with you this morning and have you think about, all the Titus 2 older godly women were doing is calling the younger women to reset their marriage back to the original setting. You see, God designed from the beginning Eve to be the one that was the closest, the dearest, the most trusted, the most intimate companion in life for Adam. She was formed from him. She was formed after him to complete him. And she was designed by God to be his helper, his completer, his partner and friend. And so marriage began that way. Think about it. Marriage began with one man, one woman, so close that they absolutely shared every dimension of life together as friends, in fellowship, in completion of one another. And just like creation fell, so has marriage fallen. And by the time of the first century, where we find the Cretans that Titus is writing to in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, as they heard this pathway that God was calling them to follow, of going through life, learning, and then living out this intimate, close, best friendship on earth, at first, they just said, that's impossible. But then those godly older women said, it's possible because it's the original design. Now, I carry around in my pocket a little reminder of my son. This is my phone. It used to be his. Whenever it gets old, he gives it to me. Kind of nice to have a rich son, you know? And it's one of those fancy ones that gets everything. I was, the first few months when I had it, I was always working out trying to do things and take pictures and add addresses and stuff and answer emails. And somehow, I don't know what I did, but I totally messed it up. I mean, it got totally confused. It froze. So I called him on the home phone. I says, Johnny, what do I do with this thing? He said, oh, no trouble, Dad. He said, there's this little thing in the bottom. You just hook it to the computer. It'll communicate back to Apple, and Apple will fix it. It will reset it to the factory settings, the way it was designed to run. By the way, I did it, and it was perfect again. Did you know this morning, as we're going to walk through this passage, sometime while you're listening to this, you ought to think about men saying, God, can you just connect me back and reset me? Because I want to be this way. And wives, when you're called to have this kind of a relationship with your husband, even if it doesn't exist now, or even if it's wonderful, it's important to make sure as we look at the scripture that you're reset to the original settings, what God planned for marriage. When the Spirit of God directed Paul to write these words, it was a return to the end of creation week. When it says in verse 4 that they admonish, that they teach, that they bring to their senses the young women to love their husbands, it was going right back to the sixth day of creation. Remember what God did? He began creating day 1, day 2, day 3. And remember God said the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day. When he got to the sixth day, you know, it's the first time God said something in all the week of creation. Do you know what he said? He said, it is not good. Now, what wasn't good? He had created Adam. And Adam had gone through and looked at and named all the other creatures. And when he got done naming every creature on the planet, he found that there was no creature that corresponded to him. And at that moment, God said, it's not good for man to be what? Alone. I will make him a corresponder that is suitable, that completes him. One who corresponds with him, who completes him. And that was what God did when he made Eve. And so when Titus 2:4 was written, it was returning back to the six stellar days of creation when Eve, the perfect partner and friend, crowned the creation of man. And God says, I want all of you to go back to those days like paradise. Now, that's one of the problems of evolution. Evolution, contrary to God's word, says that man has only ascended. We have ascended from a primordial soup of all types of chemicals that slowly generated spontaneously life, and man has been evolving upward and is going to keep evolving upward. And God says, no, I started you at the top, and you fell. And now I want to give you a new beginning. Now, yesterday I had so much fun yesterday afternoon. For the first time in over 2 years, I was wearing my cowboy outfit from Tulsa. I used to have this that when I spoke at ranches and stuff, I would wear. I have the boots, and I have the wide, funny, you know, jeans and the, you know, big buckle and those, you know, the Western stuff and my hat and everything, because I've been invited to speak at an unchurched gathering of cowboys. It's called Cowboy Church. And they invited me to come and speak. And they says, we want you to speak because our ministry is rescuing horses from the killing pen. They go and they rescue horses that are going to be killed and made into dog food or glue or whatever they do with horses. I hope not hamburgers, but you know what I mean. And so, I went there to speak, and I'm standing in this arena in dirt this deep, you know, and all these people, I ask them about themselves, and many of them not only were unchurched, they were unsaved. And I'm standing there, and there's this little organic matter in the arena dust, you know, that's good to put on your gardens, and I was standing in that too, and it was really fun. And what I said is, my topic is to talk about regeneration, and regeneration is God offers you a brand new, fresh start beginning. Did you know that's what he offers not only in salvation once, but in everyday life endlessly to all of us? We can have a new beginning. And if you say, well, if God designed the original marriage to be a perfect completion, if he fashioned us in his image and we're not living that, then all you have to do is just say, Lord, I want to be reset. I want a new beginning in my marriage. I want a new beginning as a husband. I want a new beginning as a wife, or I want you to reset my mind so that I start heading the right way for when I'm married. And so, every marriage, God wants to regenerate and reset to a new beginning. Well, this morning, if you're married or ever want to be, it would be wise to seek out what God the designer says. And he's left all the codes, all the plans, all the access we need to get calibrated to him. And to do that, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Because Titus only has one word. But Paul takes that one word, and in Ephesians 5, he expands on what it means to be that best friend with that man. And what we're going to look at this morning, it's Father's Day, we're going to look at the other half of the equation. This wife, who is the husband lover that Titus 2:4 talks about, is loving, if he's a believer, this man. And what God does is he reduces down for husbands their whole duty to the simple concept of this. Paul says, and we're going to start in verse 25 of chapter 5. He says, men, if you want to know whether you're doing what I called you to do, I want you to treat her the way I treated my disciples and how I'm treating you in the church. And so you know what that does for Bible study? It totally transforms it. When you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not just academic about Jesus went here and Jesus did this. You're watching him. And you're watching how Jesus led his disciples. Now, you know how he led his disciples, right? He is consistently showing humility right up to the last night. Do you remember what he did the last night when nobody would, they all had smelly feet and proud hearts and no one would do the the menial job of the foot washing. Do you remember he did it? Now, you know what he could have done? He was such a powerful speaker, he could have just let them have it and told them all their errors and weaknesses and sins. Instead, he didn't say a word. He knelt and washed their feet. Jesus led them in humility. So if you want to know how to lead your wife and your family, you lead them in humility. You let what you do speak louder than what you say. And secondly, Jesus loved them, not in word, but in sacrificial deed. And so what Paul says, and what we're going to read right here is, love Jesus like he loved in the Gospels. Love Jesus like you see him portrayed in the Scripture. Love your wives like Jesus loved those disciples. So Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to hear how marriage was designed by God to be. And then in any place as we go through this, that you're not like that, plug in. Say, Lord, reset me. I want you to download back into my soul and renew me and give me a new beginning in being this kind of a man and a new beginning of being this kind of a reflection of that man as a wife. Okay? Ephesians 5. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, remain standing for praying, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Paul, verse 25, points out who he's talking to. He says, husbands, so it's very clear the target, love your wives, and here it is, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's a summary of the 89 chapters of the four Gospels, how Jesus Christ came and gave himself as that atoning sacrifice. Continuing, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You know what he said, husbands? If you love the way I do, you've got to have the water running in your marriage. Now, you know, if the water goes off, people can't live at home. Nothing works. Well, you can't cook, you can't clean, you can't do anything. You have to have water. You know what the water that must flow in a marriage is? Verse 26, the washing of water by the word. If there isn't a constant washing through the marriage, then the junk piles up and it starts getting like, you ever have something kind of get pushed to the back of the fridge? And you smell something rotten, you know, and you pull out and you open that container and you're growing some great antibiotic you ought to give to Pfizer, you know? It's horrible. It's because it needs to be washed regularly. And Paul says, men, keep the water running so that the sanctifying and washing of water by the word is flowing through your family and your marriage. Verse 27, so that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about our standing before him, that we're cleansed, and we need to know that, that we are standing complete, how he sees us positionally. Verse 28, so, husbands, love your wife the same way that you take care of your body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, we feed ourselves, cherishes, we guard ourselves. That's what the Lord does to the church. Verse 30, for we're members of his body, his flesh, his bones. That means we're vitally connected to Christ. And so what he's saying is, husbands, you need to be vitally connected like Christ is to us, to your wife. Make a sacrifice if anything's gotten in the way of you being closer to her than anyone or anything else. Continuing, verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. You know, marriage starts with a man walking away from everything else to establish something brand new and nothing else like it in the universe, of this completeness in one with the one God designed for him. And you know what they spend the rest of their marriage doing? Going back and getting close to everything else except the one they're supposed to be close to. So God says, he reminds them, he says, hey, for this reason a man shall leave all that and be joined to his wife, and they become one. Verse 32, and it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she doesn't belittle and correct and remind her husband of all the failures he makes so that he quits. You know, husbands do these feeble efforts and the wife snuffs it out before he even has time to get it going. So see that she, look at the end of verse 33, respects her husband. You know, even if I don't understand what Jesus is doing, I respond in a respectful way to him. That's how we're supposed to treat our husband. If you don't know what he's doing, and even if he doesn't know what he's doing, respect him anyway. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for coming and living among us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for perfectly portraying our invisible spiritual Father in heaven. You are the exact representation of God, and God is love. And whoever loves is born of God and knows God. So I pray that we would know you today and know this love that causes us to humbly sacrifice as we lead and as we nurture those around us. And I pray that as we go through these truths, that all of us will let you reset us in every place that we have strayed from your original plan for our lives and our marriage. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, God's word in Genesis begins with a wedding in the Garden of Eden. And God's word ends in Genesis 19 with a wedding banquet. So God uses marriage as a picture. He talks about heaven as being the one who was engaged to us, Jesus Christ, who went off to prepare a place for us to live. And when he's got that place prepared, he comes back and gets us and takes us to live with him. And so heaven is very much like a honeymoon. And so all the scriptures are all built around this picture of marriage. And as believers, all husbands are to be growing as a representation of Christ. The way that Jesus Christ showed his love, we're to show our love. The way that Jesus Christ led, we're to lead. So that reminds me that puts a whole new dimension on our reading of the Gospels. When we read the Gospels, it's not just to mark a few more facts and check it off that we did it, but to say, Lord, if that's how you want me to live, then by your grace, I ask you to reset that part of my life. You see, when I read the Bible, it's about half or two-thirds the actual reading, but the most important part is the last third of reflecting and responding. And if you just read, you're just collecting stuff and putting it in a box. If you don't respond to it, you're just a hearer and not a doer. And so as we read, particularly the Gospels, we find what Jesus did, and we say, that's what I want you to begin to do in my life. Do you know what that's called? Sanctification. Sanctification is when you go from merely hearing this word to agreeing and saying, God, I want you to change that in my life. I want you to take your word by the power of your Spirit and change how I am. God wants to sanctify us. The book of Titus is all about sanctification. The Titus 2 qualities we're looking at are all areas God wants to sanctify our lives wholly in. Okay, so if marriage is supposed to be reflection of Christ, what does that look like? Well, I want to take you on a little journey through the Gospels. In fact, you can start with me in John 16. And I'm not going to wear you out with this. I'm just going to give you an example and tell you. But what I'm doing right now, and this has been a long-term process for me, because I love doing weddings. In fact, I was adding up. I look at the chart, and I think I've done between 200 and some weddings over the years. And as I look at those, I've slowly evolved into making the wedding ceremony the last lesson of meeting with the couple. And I love it. I meet with the couples and talk about their personal lives and their life as a couple and how God wants to shape their lives through sanctification. We go through all that. But then when we get to the ceremony and they're standing up in front, I always say to the congregation, I say, now you're all witnessing my final lesson with this couple. And this is specifically a charge to them. But you know what I'd like you to do? As you sit out there, as you hear what, as newlyweds, they're establishing their marriage in the Word of God doing, look at your life. And if these qualities aren't there, maybe you should examine your marriage. Or if you're going to be married someday, listen to what this couple's being charged with and respond to that and head that way for your marriage. Well, this is what I do, and I collect these. So I'm just giving you some of these messages that I give to the couples, because I'm constantly, when I read the Gospels, I'm looking for this. Here's the first one. Look at John 16. This is Jesus. By the way, John 14, you know, he's talking about preparing a place for us, and 15, abiding. 16 is the whole Spirit of God, and he's leaving the Comforter and all that. And look at verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now what Jesus is saying is, I want you to be grounded in the truth. I want you to be led in truth. So I've made provision for that. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he's going to guide you into truth. We are to be dealing with truth. It's the truth that sets us free. That's why unsaved people can't live the life God wants them to live, because they have to acknowledge the truth. And the truth is that we're desperately far from the original intent of God, fallen. And so we have to say, Lord, I need for you to do a work of grace and bring up my concept of what I'm supposed to be to your truth. And that's to sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's in the next chapter, chapter 17. So Christ guided his disciples into truth. He said, I want you to be nurtured, and I want you to be led by truth. That will set you free from all the destroying things that will come into your lives. If Jesus leads in truth, godly husbands are to lead their families and their wives into truth. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 14 with me, because I want to show you something funny that a lot of people don't even think about. It's something that was going on in the first century that Paul had to correct. And what was going on in the first century is that a lot of these early believers, the women got so zealous and they became studying the Bible so much that they began to publicly, in the service, start questioning the doctrine that was being taught and challenging it. And so Paul is writing to them and correcting this, and he went through and he says, God has gender-specific roles, and the role for men is to be the leader in the home and in the church, and the men are to be the ones who teach the gathered church, not you ladies, the men. Now look what he says in chapter 14, verse 35. This is in a corrective passage, but I love 1 Corinthians 14, 35 to see what the role of a husband is really to be. Now husbands, think about this. And if they want to learn something, you know, verse 34, let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Verse 35, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their husband at home. Do you know what God said? Husbands are to be such men of the word that if their wife has a spiritual question, they are supposed to be men of the word of God, and they are supposed to be the one that nurtures and explains and dialogues and helps bring their wife to an understanding. They say, wow, yeah. Did you know that took time? That took work? That took effort? Think about it. If you are not in the place, husband, that you understand the Bible well enough, that you have abdicated that your place of being the spiritual leader because your wife, oh, she goes to all those Bible studies, she has all that free time, she's going to do all that. You are neglecting the call of God to you, that you are to be the leader into truth, if you're a believer, of your family. That means men are supposed to be nurturing their souls in the Word of God, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God, so that they can, verse 35, so that they can explain and dialogue and lead their family into truth. And you say, well, wait a minute, I work all the time, and I've got this and this and this. Well, you know what? I still remember my freshman year when I was in Bible college. I sat in this class, and they hand us out this graph paper. And they says, go across the top by 7 and down the side by 24 and make 168 squares. So we made 168 squares. They said, okay, put in your life on a weekly basis and look at your time, your 168 hours. And what the teacher said is, we all have the same 168 hours. It's what we fill those squares with. And God says, make sure you fill your squares with enough of this so that you can lead your family in truth. That's what Christ does. That's what we're supposed to do. Number two, let's go to John 17. That was John 16. Let's go to John 17, because the second simple choice that we can make to be like Christ and model Christ as a husband, the first one is we have to model Christ leading his family into truth. The second one is what Jesus does in the next chapter, chapter 17, and in verse 20. Jesus, even though he was God and was perfect and knew all things, Jesus had a constant ministry to his disciples. Look what he says in 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus, to the very end of his life, was praying. In fact, the scriptures say in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus ever lives to intercede for me and for you right now. Isn't it a comfort to know that there's somebody, it's your prayer partner all the way through life? I have friends that are in the ministry, and I have relationships with different ones of them that they send me their schedule, and I send them mine, and I always know where they're going and what big meetings they're having and what they're doing, so I can pray for them. And I am asking the Lord to bless and help, and vice versa them for us, just like we're praying for the mission teams and our missionaries. We intercede for one another. Jesus is our best prayer partner. It says in this verse, I pray for you who will believe. Jesus was praying for me and for you in the Garden of Gethsemane on his last night. Right now in heaven, Hebrews 7 says he's ever living to pray for us. Jesus prays for us. Do you think he just prays general stuff, oh Lord, bless them? Or do you think he says, I know where they are, I know what they're struggling with, I know what they're facing. I know that as their body deteriorates, they need strength. I know those little fears they have. I know those little besetting sins. And Lord, I'm praying that they'll make the right choices and that your grace will be, and Spirit, that you'll... You see, it's a wonderful way that God is sanctifying and working in our lives through the prayers of Christ for us. Well, if that's what Jesus does, what do you think we're supposed to do as husbands? We're supposed to be the best, closest, most in touch prayer partner with our wife as husbands and for our children as parents. Christ prayed for his disciples. We must pray for our wives. What a comfort any woman would have to know that her husband is charting, walking through life, holding on to her request and praying with her through life. God says, you want to make a choice to model Christ. He guided his disciples into truth. You be the truth leader in your family. Jesus prayed for his disciples. You pray for your wife. Thirdly, and we could go to chapter 6 of Matthew. I want to show you what Jesus said. Matthew 6, you all know this verse, but I want to show you the intent behind it. Matthew 6, when Jesus talks about, in the last two verses, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The context is, starting in verse 25, all the cares of life, all the needs of life. All of us go through life with needs. And Jesus Christ, in Matthew 6:25, down through that capstone verse of 33, says, I know what your needs are. Not your wants, your needs. And I will supply. In fact, what does Paul say? My God shall supply all your what? Needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He knows what our needs are. Jesus Christ provided his disciples' needs. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go through life studying husbands, studying our wives, to know what their needs are. You've heard of the Gary Smalley's little five love language book. You know what that love language book is all about? You could distill it down to this, that we need to understand how the people closest to us communicate their desires, their needs. They might need time. They might need words. They might need closeness. They might need gifts. They might need affirmations. We learn what their needs are, and we respond to those. And Jesus Christ, he studied his disciples. He knew their needs. He knew when they were afraid. He prepared them. He knew when they were facing danger. He prepared them. And that's what this original design of marriage was, that Adam knew Eve's needs, and he provided for them, and she responded to him. Christ provides for his disciples' needs. We must provide for our wife's needs. Christ prayed for his disciples. We must pray for our wives. Christ guided his disciples into truth. We must be those who guide, who lead, who model truth in our families. Well, many other things Jesus did. Remember, he made him many promises, but he kept his promises. Jesus saw their burdens, and he bore their burdens. Jesus saw their sorrows, and he comforted them. But I love this. And if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3, because one of the elements of marriage that's so hard is when husbands try and do all this, and then it doesn't succeed, and they get all frustrated. Do you know what Paul said in Philippians 3? I'm so glad Paul said this. Paul said in Philippians 3, look at verse 12, I have not already attained. I am not already what? Perfect. Do you know what Paul relished? That God did not expect him to be perfect. You know what I love to say when I'm doing weddings? I basically focus like this, and I tell the husband, Christ prayed for you, pray for your wife. Christ comforts you, comfort your wife. Christ bears your burdens, bear her burdens. And I go all through this list, and these brides, you know, are just beaming, you know, with their veil and dress and their flowers and everything. And finally, I turn and I say, and for the first time, I look right at them. And I say, Christ does not expect perfection. Don't expect him to be perfect. Because every time he fails, if you let him have it, it'll be one last time he'll try to be the spiritual leader into truth, the comforter, the one praying, the one bearing burdens. Because that's why it says in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, the last word, it says, see that the wife respect her husband. It means see that you, Philippians 3, 12 through 14, don't think he's already attained. Don't think he's perfect. He's pressing on. He's trying to lay hold of that which Christ has called him as a husband to lay hold of. Paul says, I haven't apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting everything behind, I'm going to press. Verse 14, I'm going to press toward that goal. Now, what are some simple choices that we can make to take these qualities of Christ and to bring them into our family? And real quickly, it's Father's Day and we've got to go, but let me just give you some real simple ones that you can think about as dads as you reset back to the original settings. Biblical husbands need to learn to ask for help. Did you know one of the greatest things you can do with your wife is say, honey, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, and because she loves you, she will not immediately correct you, but she will accept what you're saying, that you are asking for help. And you know what? Today, if you take a moment and you plug in and say, Lord, reset me, I want to go back to the original settings, even if you have tried to ask for help, and your wife has not accepted it or corrected you on the spot, and you decide, I'm not going to tell her anything else, or she's brought it up, you know, 55 times, you know, and reminded you that you told me, you know, and just, it's kind of like, you know, retracting in. I used to work at Michigan State Greenhouse when I was younger, and they would let me play with their tropical plants. There was one I loved to play with. If you touched it, it would go like that. It was the most amazing plant. It was hypersensitive, and it would just close up like that. And I think about how many marriages come to the point where that husband is trying to open up, and he's trying to be like Adam and Eve, and trying to allow his wife to be the one that completes him, and he opens up, and he lets out one of those little tiny feelers, you know, that this plant at the greenhouse in Michigan State would have, and he gets it out, and the wife goes, goes right in. And he closes up, and he's closed for the longest time. But husbands, reset and start for help. And tell your wife what she could do in your life to be an encouragement to you. Some husbands are like cavemen. They mumble. They go through life in a fog of silence. Maybe their dad was that way. Maybe they're afraid to be hurt. Break the mold and talk and share. In other words, as our best friends, your wife should be included in your life, your words, your thoughts. And in doing this, you make her feel like she's a valuable member of the team, but only if she will accept that ask for help and take it and not crush you. Secondly, biblical husbands need to share burdens. Did you know that a lot of men go through life and they have all these immense burdens? In fact, it was so fascinating. Bonnie and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and she was talking about her week, and so when she got done, I told her about my week, and she stopped and looked at me, and she said, "Say that again?" I said, "Oh, Thursday was the most, hard day." I said, "I had to do this funeral of someone I'd never met in my whole life." And I said, I extracted every detail I could from the family. And I said, "Then I had to do this." And I said, "Then Friday," I said, "I met with these people and it was almost a hopeless situation. And Saturday I had to do this." And I said, "And then on top of that, Sunday," and there were all these things that were going on. And she said, "I didn't know any of those things." And she said, "You know what?" She says, "I look at the week and I look at your week, and they were totally different." And she said, "Do you know what? You need to," and let's go to Galatians here. Here's a good biblical injunction. Galatians 6 and verse 2. "Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ." Did you know that the love of Christ constrains us to learn that a burden shared cuts it in half and a blessing shared multiplies it? In marriage, we should share our burdens. We should share our load. If we don't, we rob our precious wives of what God has made them to be, a lifelong helpmeet. If we pray about our burdens with them, soon they will likely open up to us and share their burdens. You see, it's a modeling. It's a wonderful going through life, modeling God's plan together. Well, when the believers in Crete heard this letter read, they knew it was God talking to them. And the wives said, "That's impossible. Best friends with our husband?" So in the quiet nurturing sessions, the older women said, "You know what? This is what Paul wrote, but all it is going back to the original settings. It's going back to marriage as God designed it to be from the beginning. And if God designed marriage to be that way, if that's God's plan, he's given you all the access codes, he's given you all the software, everything you need to accomplish that, all you have to do is just reach up and say, 'Lord, I want you to reset me to your original plan. And with that reset, download to me the grace I need to say yes.'" You want to be a husband that reflects Christ? Ask him for the strength. You want to be a wife that loves your husband, is the best friend in the world? Get reset that's God's plan, and he'll give you the grace to accomplish it. Let's all stand together. And as we stand, I'm going to pray. But before you forget it, if in anything, men, you are not loving your wife the way Christ loves the church, why don't you confess that to him and ask him to get you reset to his way? And wives, if in any way you are not that one who is the closest, dearest, most treasured friend and help me to your husband, say, "Lord, that's what I want to be. Reset me to that." And God's grace is sufficient for anything that he has commanded us to do. His grace is there to accomplish it in our lives. Let's bow before him. We pray that you, O God, may sanctify us fully. We pray that our hearts, our souls, emotionally, our minds, mentally, that we would willfully, passionately allow your sanctifying work to change us. Every day of our lives, we're to be a little less like we were born, a little less like this world, and a little more conform to your image. And so I ask you right now that you would work in the name of Jesus in our lives to conform us to your image. And we'll thank you for what you do, for your glory, by your grace, as we become those that allow you to fulfill your plan, sanctifying us. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. And all God's people said, amen. And God bless you as you go.